We have come in our study of the book of Jude to the 8th verse. Jude is a book, you will remember, which is being written in order to show the severe judgment of God upon apostasy. Apostasy is moving away from divine viewpoint. It is moving away from what the Bible teaches. Now Jude proceeds to give us three primary characteristics of apostasy. These are existing in our day, and they can be seen in our day. If you get hold of these three characteristics tonight, you can take a look at the society in which you and I live, and you can see these things mounting in intensity as each year passes and as each month goes by. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, the first verse, we read this: "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. These times shall be perilous to believers because of the apostasy that will be rising and reflecting these three characteristics that we're going to look at this evening." In verse 5, we read, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away." This is typical of Christendom today. We have churches after churches after churches, and Christian after Christian after Christian, which have the form of ritualism and of godliness and of churchianity, but there is no living Holy Spirit, godly power through the Word of God within it. Now, this is one of the problems that such a condition in an apostate age creates, is that it tempts believers who don't understand what's missing to reach out for something that they feel will warm their emotional natures in order to get near God. And it is the rising tide of emotionalism that we are resisting and fighting as believers, which is the result of the apostate condition of our society and of people, church people, who are trying to reach out for something real, and they don't understand that the real thing is in Bible doctrine, and they're never going to find an experience with God, they're never going to find an emotional stability and warmth within themselves until they find themselves under a teaching ministry that deals with the Word of God. So we have this form of godliness, but the power of it there is not. Now, what does the Bible tell you to do? It says to turn away from it. And if you think we are knocking other churches, we are. And the Word of God tells you exactly what to do with anybody who is not standing up and in an authoritative manner explaining what the Word of God has said. And if you don't like that, then find yourself another church where you can be inspired and where you can be hit with all the guff and all the tripe and all the gimmicks and all the things that will warm the cockles of your insane heart until you drift away into increasing nothingness and into increasing apostasy, because that's exactly where you're going to go. You'll be the Exodus generation all over again, and you may have a lot of knowledge about the Bible in the process of it. Now it's time Christians started standing up and sounding off against people who are striking against the thing that God says, "This is what I approve of." And if you don't know what God approves of, then start getting into the Word until you find it, and then you hang on to it tooth and nail. And from the rest, the Scripture is clear, from such turn away. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3 says, "But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And the evil men, remember, are not all unbelievers. Some of the most evil men are those who are believers and religious leaders. I remind you that situation ethics is the product of the ministry of a pastor. It is the product of a religious leader. It wasn't the product of some hippie commune that came up with that idea. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers." Why? Because they've got itching ears, meaning they want somebody who will scratch the thing they want scratched, who come up with some preconceived notions that are not structured on the Word of God and do not come from the Word of God, and they say, "This is what I want in my religious experience." And what they want is that which is contrary to what God has to offer and to the realities of the Word. Verse 4 says, "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And again, I remind you that the people who are turning their ears away from the truth to fables based on their emotions are not aware that they're doing it, because they become so subjective, they become so self-opinionated, they become so confident that they can evaluate what they're doing, that they lose the perspective of the Word of God, and therefore, like the frog, because he is cold-blooded and adapts to the environment around him, who is put into a cool pan of water and then you put it on a fire, and then gradually the water warms up, but because he's cold-blooded, he just warms up with it, and he's not aware of the fact the water's getting hotter. Pretty soon the stuff is bubbling all around him, and he says, "Man, it really is raining and misty out here today." And pretty soon he wakes up dead. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you if you persist in following fables. The idea that you can get to God on your feelings, you can have some warmth of spiritual experience by getting together with a few folks and talking things over, is a delusion that you better get over fast. And sometimes we are taught this in schools that ought to know better than to be putting out that kind of idea. The era of apostasy is a movement away from divine viewpoint that leads to frustration, and frustration always leads to experimenting with some kind of fulfillment and ends up in perversion. So we have a place for God's viewpoint in the matter of apostasy. Apostates operate on what we may call human viewpoint. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9 tell us how God's thoughts are infinitely above our thoughts. God's ways of thinking are not man's ways of thinking. And man cannot achieve God's ways of thinking just by sitting down and meditating, watching a sunset, or finding some other form of inspiration. The only way we are going to come to God's tremendous high thoughts, which are so far out of reach of our human thoughts, is through His Word, and there is no other way. Proverbs 23:7 tells us that we are what we think, and that's what explains an apostate. Why is he in the condition he's in? Because of what he thinks. Jude here, in the 8th verse, is returning to the false teachers that he mentioned back in verse 4. These men who slip into the assembly of believers in a side-like, unawares motion, so that suddenly they're sitting right there in the congregation. You look out across this congregation, you can have apostates sitting here right now. You can have Christians who are in the trend and in the resistance of an apostate, and you wouldn't recognize him. Because they slip in unawares, they seem to be accredited, acceptable personalities, and very often seeming even to know something about the Word of God, and therefore somebody to be listened to. Now, Jude is taking up these men that he has been talking about, who constitute the slithering, snaky apostates who lead God's people astray, and he picks that group back up in verse 8. He says, "Also these," referring to these apostates infiltrating with their human viewpoint, "in like manner," compares these apostates to Jude's day with the three illustrations that he used. "In like manner," you see, goes back to verse 5, 6, and 7. "In like manner of Israel, in like manner of the angels, in like manner of Sodom and Gomorrah." These apostates in Jude's day have slipped in unnoticed with evil intent. The liberal preacher who rejects the Word of God, in an insidious way, they encourage sensuality under the guise of grace, and they deny the deity of Christ. They reject the sovereignty of God and the authority of the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God. In the Greek, we have another word that's omitted here in your English translation. After the words "in like manner" comes the Greek word mentoi, M-E-N-T-O-I. And mentoi means nevertheless. This word is a contrast. Jude is saying, in like manner, nevertheless, in spite of what historically the Bible indicates and reveals concerning God's judgment upon apostasy, as revealed here in these historical examples in verses 5, 6, and 7, in spite of this, in like manner, nevertheless, these filthy dreamers move on with the three primary characteristics of apostates that we may recognize if we look closely enough. In spite of the fearful examples of God's wrath on these apostates through these three illustrations. So we translate, nevertheless, in the same way also these. Now what we have here are what are called dreamers. The word for dreamers in the Greek looks like this. En nupiadzo. The word filthy is not in the Greek. This word refers to what appears to one in the sleep. That's all it means. It means dream. But you will notice that the word filthy is in italics. It was put in there in order to convey a certain concept which this word originally did connote. This word originally connoted to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to an impious course of conduct, to have dreams of a sensual, impious nature to result in immoral action. And with this in the background of this word, the idea of sensuous dreaming is the reason that the word filthy was inserted here in order to try to explain what kind of dreaming these people are. These apostates don't have good dreams. The kind of dreams that they produce are human viewpoint that lead to immorality. The word is used of the delusion, so we may call this perhaps these delusion dreamers. The word describes their human viewpoint, and it is false and it is unrealistic because it does not fit life as it is. In other words, they live in a dream world, and we may say to the apostates, you're dreaming. This is in the present tense, which means this is a constant characteristic of apostates to have dreams and to teach things that result in immorality. It is middle, which means they impose it upon themselves. They receive these dreams by their own choice. They move in a dream world of human viewpoint rather than the real world of God's viewpoint. They move in delusion, and that's apostasy. Now, an unbeliever's mind will always be operating on human viewpoint. Most of the people in the society around us can operate on no other view than that. And this, of course, means that their minds are taking in knowledge. They're learning things. That means that they have minds which pick up information. They have minds that can perceive things. They also have minds which can consequently direct them to action, a directive and a perceptive quality. Now, the mind stores information. That way we have a basis for judging things. Our conscience has information, so we know what's right, what's wrong. We come up with a divine viewpoint, or we come up with a human viewpoint, according to the information. Now, the higher your IQ is, the more information you're going to store for your decision-making mechanism. The unsaved person takes in information, and then he uses it to direct what he does. And that results in his actions. The human viewpoint mentality, operating in this way, will always move away from God and from the problems in society which are created by the old sin nature. When men apply their attention to the problems that our society has because of the expression of the old sin nature, they come up with answers that are human viewpoint, that are apostate answers. For example, they will promote the social gospel to improve human conduct. They will come up with the concept of socialism in order to solve economic inequities. In order to bring people into more realistic and closer human relationships, they come up with sensitivity training where they take liberties with each other and degrade each other. Communism is their answer for world peace. The emotion will dominate the soul, and this, as we pointed out this morning, creates effeminate men and masculine women. This is the hippie culture. The apostate response to human viewpoint will be just the same in the Christian as if he were an unbeliever. Both move toward social action solutions for the old sin nature, and these are all unrelated to God's point of view. It leads to delusions about the world we live in and about how to come to a world of peace. On the other hand, the unbeliever is in a very difficult position. He has this problem. He's spiritually dead, the Bible tells us. That is, while he has a soul, of which his mind is a part, along with his will and his emotions, he does not have this segment here, the human spirit. The human spirit is dead. And consequently, with this out of operation, he has no way of coming to anything that God can teach him. The only thing that he can receive is one bit of information that God the Holy Spirit will act in place of his dead human spirit and give him that information, and that's the gospel. He can hear the gospel, he can make a decision, he can believe it, and he can be saved. Now, once he's saved, his human spirit is activated, comes alive, and now he's in a position to be able to receive the things of God. And so 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us the natural man, that is the unbeliever, the non-Christian, cannot take in the viewpoint of God. this does not mean that it's merely hard for him to learn divine things. It means he cannot grasp the spiritual significance at all. He cannot enter into any spiritual phenomena whatsoever. He may learn certain facts through his learning capacities, but he will not be able to use this to direct his life. He will not enter into the phenomena of spiritual things. But the Christian also has a problem when it comes to this matter of looking at things the way God sees them. Now, the Christian does have the Holy Spirit. He does have a living human spirit. So he has the two basic factors that he needs in order to learn God's point of view. If he is a carnal believer who's out of fellowship with the Father, so that God the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched because of unconfessed sin, he is out of the learning situation. He's back in the same position as if he were an unbeliever. The carnal Christian cannot enter into God's viewpoint. He cannot receive things from the Holy Spirit. He has no spiritual understanding, and he will make no progress. And remember that in the spiritual life, the spiritual maturity structure is described in terms of being a defense, a point of defense, and a point of attack. And this is either maintained, built up, or like any building, it begins to fall apart. And your spiritual life either is maintained and moving forward, you're improving the facility, or else you're going backward. The longer you stay out of fellowship, the more this thing is going to fall apart. And a Christian who goes for a long time with perhaps something in his life that's the result of a root of bitterness, a reaction against God's point of view, with all the expressions that this will bring, that Christian goes for a long time out of fellowship. When finally he comes around and says, I've had enough of this, and he comes back to the Lord, he makes confession, he is surprised by how devastated his spiritual life has become, because the whole spiritual maturity structure has deteriorated in the meantime. That's why it's bad to stay out of fellowship very long. It's not only that you cannot take in doctrine and God's viewpoint to sustain this structure, but it also means that it falls apart while you're sitting around making up your mind, ready to get back into the swing of things with the Lord. So divine viewpoint means that God is controlling your life. This is expressed in the fruit of the Spirit and in the production of divine good. God makes the right decisions. Things run smoothly. So let's take a look at these three characteristics of apostasy that we want to pick up this evening. Jude says, in like manner, that is, as these three illustrations before, nevertheless, in spite of these illustrations, these delusion dreamers, delusion because they're operating on human viewpoint, and that's an apostate, produces three things. Number one, he produces physical immorality. This characteristic, you see, ties in with verse 7, where you have the sexual perversion of the immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, these three characteristics tie in with these three illustrations. The first one, physical immorality, ties in with verse 7. So we read, defile the flesh. The flesh here is the human body. Defile means to corrupt. And the word is miaino. Now, miaino is a very descriptive word. M-I-A-I-N-O. Miaino is a word that means to stain, to pollute, to contaminate. And in the Greek world and in the ancient world, this word was used of being polluted and contaminated with sewage. In the ancient world, the streets were built. There was no system for the sewage. Chamber pots were the order of the day. Balconies overlooked the streets. And so, at the proper time, the way to handle the sewage was simply to walk out on the balcony, get a good heave, and toss it over into the street. Now, here you are, finally got around to getting enough money to invite your favorite girl out for a date. And you're walking down the street, and you've got your brand new white uniform on. You look like real Charlie Chan, the original. So you're walking along, got your young lady there, and all of a sudden somebody opens the door upstairs, steps out on the balcony, and throws the sewage out in the street. And something happens to your nice white suit. It gets miainoed, stained and contaminated. And where you had been walking down the street and nobody noticed you up to then, you notice people keep looking at you now. and noticing you. There seems to be something fragrantly different about you than there was before, because now you have been meinoed. Now get the feel of the word. It's a very, very apt illustration of what an apostate will do to your body. He'll make you stink in the sight of God when it comes to divine viewpoint. It's used here of moral defilement, which expresses itself in physical immorality. So the defilement that begins up here in the mentality of the soul, and that's where it starts, we get a defiled viewpoint through false doctrine. This results in physical contamination to the body. Now this has certain psychosomatic effects. The word psychosomatic is made up of two Greek words. The word psycho comes from the Greek word for soul, psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. That means soul. And the word somatic is from the Greek word for body, which is soma, S-O-M-A. So what this is saying is psuche, soul, particularly the mind here, affecting the body. What is thought in the mind of the soul has effects on the physical body. Now these effects may be good, or they may be bad. When they are bad, they result in producing psychotics, neurotics, dope addicts, alcoholics, and the sexual perverts, or the homosexuals, the lesbians, and the bestiality type that we have been reading about. So thinking human viewpoint will have adverse effects on your body, because human viewpoint is a delusion, and it conflicts with the reality of your central nervous system, and the results are disaster for the body. Many people are walking around with symptoms of illnesses that don't really exist, and the reason they have that is because their mind is acting upon the central nervous system, and that system is rebelling against human viewpoint, which the mind is seeking to function on, and that's not reality. That's unrealistic, and a body cannot function, a person cannot function on human viewpoint. So this is what he's speaking of here. He's saying that we have been defiled by the apostates physically. This is in the active voice. These dreamers, with their human views, do it themselves. It is in the present tense. They do it constantly. This immorality is a pattern of their life. It's not a sometime thing. And an apostate in time will follow his views to the same kind of physical defilement that ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's why we say, you look at our society today, you say, do we live in an apostate society? One of the things to ask yourself is, what's the level of physical defilement? What is the level of physical immorality and perversion? To the extent that you see that level at a high point, you have an indication that apostasy has risen to a high point and is deep-seated in the society. The godly walk of a believer, Romans 8:4 tells us, is free of the controls of the old sin nature. One segment of the fruit of the Spirit is, as a matter of fact, self-control, Galatians 5:22 and 23. And when we are filled with the Spirit, this segment of self-control is evidence. Human viewpoint depends on the flesh, and you can read about the disastrous results of that in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Physical defilement proceeds from a mental attitude from human viewpoint, Matthew 15:18. Now today, apostasy, therefore, is attacking the moral standards upon which our society has been historically structured. And the attack is in the form of situation ethics. That is, that a thing is right and wrong depending upon a certain situation and not depending upon whether a God has spoken or whether there's a rule or whether there's a regulation. All right, this is the first evil of apostasy, physical immorality. There's a second evil that comes from apostasy, and that is antagonism toward authority. The next phrase is despise dominion. This characteristic ties in with verse 6 of the historical examples, where the angels rejected God's authority in respect to the separation of classes of creation. The word despise means to do away with something, to make ineffective. It means to do away with something that is established. The Greek word is atheteo, A-T-H-E-T-E-O. And this word simply means to do away with something which is already established. In other words, anti-establishment. Apostasy is characterized by the quality of being anti-establishment. Literally, to displace, to set aside. In the present tense, they are constantly rejecting the authority of the establishment. Active voice, they do so by deliberate choice. It's in the indicative mood, which means a spiritual principle is being stated here. An apostate will reflect his condition by the fact that he's against rules, regulations, against authority. And that's what it means when it says despise dominion. And the word dominion is the word kuriotes, K-U-R-I-O-T-E-S, and it means lordship. It refers to constituted authority. And apostasy always opposes constituted authority. It despises what God sets up and says, this is the way it is. This is used to describe God's plan. Authority, the word kuriotes, lordship here, is used to describe God's plan for the universe. And that is that the universe operates under certain regulations. The word means authority in the human race, not just natural laws. Now, there are two Greek words for authority in the New Testament. Let me show you what those are. First one is hupakuo, H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. Hupakuo means to obey, to submit. We have this in a number of scriptures. Matthew 8:27, Luke 8:25, Romans 6:16, Colossians 3:20-22, 1 Peter 3:6. This word is used again and again in the Word of God, and it means obey. And you may search through those scriptures and see what a variety of situations and conditions God says, obey, submit, do what you're told. Now, there's a second major word for authority in the scripture, and this is hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Now, hupotasso is a military word. It means to line up, to fall in line, to put in subjection. You find this in Ephesians 5:21-22, Colossians 3:18, James 4:17, 1 Peter 5:5, Romans 8:20, 1 Corinthians 14:32. Now, there's something I want you to notice. Both these words begin with hupo. This is a Greek preposition, H-U-P-O, and hupo means under. It is a word of authority. And these two key words, along with this word kuriotes, declare to us that it is the plan and the will of God that we should exist and operate under authority. Apostasy rejects that concept. Now, this includes a variety of authorities. They begin with God's divine authority, and then it finds itself expressed in human authority in various institutions which God has established for us. It includes the authority of the local church. There is within the local church, established by God, a line of authority. Lines of authority have to exist in any organization, and these lines of authority move up to the pastor-teacher. Hebrews 13:7-17, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 1 Corinthians 16:15-16. Now, the resistance and the objection to local church authority is reflected in the current attack on Bible doctrine teaching. There is an unbelievable amount of resistance that you may not be moving in circles where you discover resistance to simple doctrinal instruction from the Word of God. And it comes in very subtle ways from people who should know better. Instead, what people want to do is to get together in little groups and what they, as the word goes, to rap about things. They want to sit and exchange, by and large, their mutual ignorance under the guise that they're going to come to some great understandings and some great revelations from God. And those sessions usually prove to everybody who attends, if they know anything at all, that they all are mutually ignorant. Now, the way you learn the Word of God and arrive at divine viewpoint is that you sit in a group with a teacher who can instruct you, and you concentrate and you take the trouble to pay attention, maybe to jot a few notes, and to think about it when you get home, and to act upon what you've learned, and the result is development of your mentality to guide your life. And that's the only way that God has made it possible for you to advance in your spiritual life. Now, you better start cutting down anybody who stands up and implies in any degree whatsoever in the circle of your acquaintances that a pastor teacher is not the key to the spiritual life of the believer. This is contrary to the Word of God. And don't be shattered and don't be awed because somebody may have some credentials of knowing something about the Word of God, because this is resisted for various reasons. Especially somebody who doesn't think he can carry authority, who doesn't think he can be an administrator in a local church, he's scared stiff of this concept. He looks at Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 spells out how the pastor teacher must be the instructor in order that the people of God may develop spiritually, in order that they may go out and build up the body of Christ, and he throws his hands up in panic and says, "Man, I can't do that. I can't carry authority. I couldn't stand up and face the crowd. I couldn't call the plays. I cannot be a quarterback in the local church and take the ball and call the plays. That scares me stiff. I don't have that knack." Well, if you don't, then get out of the local church business. And you better find yourself a seminary or a Bible college where you can teach, but don't try to be a pastor of a local church. Because a pastor has to be able to carry authority, he has to be able to administer, he has to have that gift as well as the gift of teaching. Otherwise, he's out of line, and it is the people of God who are devastated. Those are the preachers who move in with inspirational talk. Those are the preachers who move in with Bible teaching that doesn't put anybody downwind of himself and doesn't instruct anybody so that he can see himself as he really is. Now, this is one of the lines of authority and one of the primary ones we are to respect. God has set up certain commands for every believer to obey. This is his plan. You find these throughout the Word. Deuteronomy 11:27, 1 Samuel 15:22, Jeremiah 7:23, Jeremiah 11, verses 4 and 7, Zechariah 6:15. And if you're going to learn the commands of God, somebody has to teach them to you. This authority includes the freedom of your personal will. The freedom for you to make your own choices and to live under the laws of the nation which preserves law and order. This is an inalienable right from God that the nation is to provide certain provisions to protect your freedom and your free choice and the free enterprise system. Communism obviously despises personal freedom, and it destroys the personal choice of the people by its intensive controls. Some Christians despise the right of other believers to exercise their own priesthood, and they are forever putting their nose and eager to invade the privacy of other Christians and their priesthood. They're domineering, they're arbitrary, and they're out of line. Now, I think you should know by now to refuse to let any Christian decide how to run your life for you relative to you and the Lord. Now, you may get some advice, you may seek some advice, but ultimately you are your own priest. Some people just refuse to let other people decide how they're going to treat them. They just will not live and let live. They view their own preferences as the ideal and the most desirable. And when they are not permitted to invade the volition of other people, they go into a slow burn, and they try to see how they can get around it to make people shape up to the way they think they should shape up. That's the authority within your free will to exercise your priesthood. There is another authority which is to be recognized and apostates despise, and that's marriage. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3:1-6. This demands a permanency, a fidelity, and the headship of the husband. The radical left rejects the marriage concept altogether. Articles are being written. What do Americans think about marriage? Well, most of them, apparently, in recent articles this week, still think that the traditional marriage is the path to follow. But situation ethics says it doesn't matter. The human viewpoint of the apostates say that immorality is ultimate freedom, whereas divine viewpoint sees it as ultimate slavery and degradation. There's the authority of parents, Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20. There's a chain of command principle. It is God's way of bringing a young person to maturity. Parents who fail to spank their children are parents who are playing the role of apostates. The radical left, interestingly enough, because they are apostates, attacks parents. As Jerry Rubin says, our first oppressors are our parents, and the first thing you should learn to do is to kill your parents. When you have learned that, you have come to liberty and freedom. Parents who let the kids decide what they will and what they will not do are despising God's viewpoint, therefore. And I hope that you are a wise enough parent that you will never let that midget that you gave birth to stand up after you've told him to do something and say to you, "Why?" The minute he says why, you should hang him out to dry fast so he'll learn never to do it again. And if you are a teacher in Berean Academy and some kid stands up and says, "Why?" when you told him to do something, you better squash him real fast so he realizes that's one of the dirtiest words around here when you're a kid. This is authority that God has invested in parents. And the trouble we're having on college campuses is because parents have not exercised this authority and have put themselves in a position where they can carry on a debating society with some little kid that's going to challenge and argue them back to the wall. There's the authority of nations. God has ordained that society should exist as national entities in order to prevent universal suppression of free choice. At the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, verses 6 through 7, tells us that God confused the languages because God saw that man would not be restrained from anything he wanted to do until those languages were confused, because man was of one nation. He was of one tongue. As a matter of fact, I've had so much resistance on this, I just want to read this to you. Genesis 11, there are certain circles where this concept is despised also, that God is in favor of nationalism and that God is against international controls. Genesis 11, verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people are one." Now that's the key word. There is one nation. There is internationalism. And they have all one language. And this they will begin to do. And now nothing will be withheld from them which they have imagined to do. And because they were functioning on human viewpoint, what they were imagining was evil, the kind of evil that finally resulted in the flood to destroy the humanity and the half-breeds that existed at the time. There is nothing that they will not be restrained from their imagination as long as they have international control over all people. "Come, let us go down and there confound their languages that they may not understand one another's speech." And that established national entities. Acts 17:26 also tells you that God set up national boundaries and racial groupings. One word, internationalism, is the pattern after Christ returns. But that's when he's ruling. Up to then, Satan is trying to create that internationalism, but it is God's will that authority rest in nations. Communism, the National Council of Churches, the United Nations are apostate organizations who despise divinely constituted authority of nations. There is authority in business. Colossians 3:22, Ephesians 6:5, which is to be respected. Angels are subject to God's authority. Mark 1:27, 1 Peter 3:22. Nature is designed to obey God. Matthew 8:27, Mark 4:41, Luke 8:25. Christians should be example of working within constituted authority rather than playing the role of apostates, as this authority is expressed in home, church, business, school, politics, civic, social matters, and right down the line. Now, there's one other thing that is characteristic of apostates. They not only create physical immorality, they not only resist authority, but they speak, in a third place, evil of leaders. They despise leadership. Jude says, and speak evil of dignities. Now, the word here is the Greek word blasphemeo, B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-E-O, from which we get our English word blasphemy. And these leaders express a spirit of maligning. Apostates malign, they revile, they libel, they scoff at leaders. This is present tense. They always do it, active. They deliberately choose to do it. And it's a principle of a way of life with them. Apostates, from divine viewpoint, are disassociated from reality in their human viewpoint, so they resist leadership, which God has established. When they resist constituted authority, they eventually and inevitably come around to attacking the leaders. Now, these leaders are called dignities, and this is the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A, and doxa means glory. It is referring to glorious ones, and refers to those who are in places of leadership. It refers, as a matter of fact, to the leadership of the Trinity. For the apostates reject the authority of God's leadership. They malign the plan of God the Father, they belittle the work of the Son on the cross, and they distort the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This also includes secular leaders. They speak in judgment of the motives of someone in a place of authority, Titus 3:2. They use the technique of false accusation, passing along rumors, casting doubts, and usually all done in a pious manner. Now, you better recognize that this is apostasy. When someone who is in a position of leadership is attacked in your presence, you ought to go, in most cases, for the jugular vein. And you should cut that person down immediately, or you are joining him in a very grievous sin. You are acting the role of an apostate. If you listen to the attacks rather than rebuking the one who makes them, you are joining them in what God condemns. Now, it's no compliment, I'll tell you, when somebody comes along to you and starts bad-mouthing some Christian around here or somebody in a place of leadership. It is no compliment to you, because I'll tell you something, that there are believers here that some people would never bad-mouth anybody to. And the reason they'll never go to that person and speak to them, because they know that if that person opens his mouth, they'll cut him down. And they won't tolerate it. And they won't join in his garbage. But there are people here, as always in the local church, that other believers know, I can go to this person, I can say this to him, I can say this to her, and she'll join me. She'll pitch in with me with my garbage pitching. And it is no honor to you when somebody comes up and bad-mouths some other believer, you should feel humiliated. And when you get on God's point of view, you will be humiliated. And you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what in the world is wrong with me that these people have the gall and the audacity and feel free to come and talk to me like that about another believer? Because if you're on the stick with the Lord, I'll guarantee you they won't do that. And they'll know it, because they do it once, and they'll learn their lesson, and they'll stay away from you after that. And that's exactly what you should do. Now, if you think somebody needs some justice, just you remember that vengeance is the Lord. And if you think that somebody in leadership needs some dealing with, vengeance is the Lord. And he'll straighten out. And he'll straighten out in a way that does it right. Whereas we get our grimy human viewpoint apostate hands and we get things straightened out, so we make more problems and create greater hardships and greater tragedies than were there in the first place. So this is important, that you recognize that an apostate attacks dignities, heavenly personalities, the glorious ones, the leadership. They assault the Word of God. They assault the men of God. This is a favorite technique, of course, of communism. So we have read, in a similar manner, nevertheless, those who are deluded dreamers pollute the body, reject constituted authority, and they malign leadership. Apostasy is indeed a cause for amazement. It's unbelievable that such folly can be pursued in the face of history. Israel reviled Moses and Aaron, and a whole lot of them died in the wilderness. And yet the apostates today will revile God's leaders. Angels despised God's order and were cast into the darkness of Tartarus. And yet apostates will despise constituted authority and think nothing of it. Sodom engaged in sexual violence and was destroyed, and yet the apostates championed situation ethics. So let you and me, as believers, take heed lest we reflect any of these qualities and characteristics of apostasy. 1 Corinthians 10:11-12.